All right, let's turn to Rabbi Paul's letter to the community in Rome, Romans chapter 14. Main themes: maintaining our unity because we understand the difference between essentials and non-essentials. Emphasizing the spiritual elements, not the external observances of religion. Those are the two main themes in this great chapter. Because we come from a fallen race, alienated from God and alienated from one another, it is very hard for people to get along with others. We disagree with someone and we want to end our relationship with him. Messiah's community needs to be different. We need to maintain this unity, this great unity that God has blessed us with. One way to do that is by understanding the difference between the essentials of the faith and the non-essentials, and focusing on the essentials and not focusing on the non-essentials. Here is a famous saying that expresses this very important truth. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, freedom. In all things, charity, love. This tells us that Christians and Messianic Jews need to be able to distinguish essentials from non-essentials. This morning I want to consider essentials and non-essentials in two areas: in faith, what we believe, and in practice, what we do. When it comes to what we need to believe, the Apostles' Creed is a good expression of the essentials of the faith, what we are to believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to hell, better Sheol. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Messiah's worldwide community. I think much better than Catholic, Messiah's worldwide community, the unity of all believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These are truly the essentials of the faith, things that we need to believe, truths that are non-negotiable. What are some non-essential beliefs? Baptism, not whether we baptize, but the method, whether it is full immersion or sprinkling or pouring, whether it is infant baptism or baptism after an informed decision is made to follow Messiah. The millennium, whether Messiah Yeshua will rule on this present earth for 1,000 years after he returns, or if the creation of the new heavens and the new earth begins immediately when he returns, and we immediately enter this eternal state with no 1,000 years on the present earth. Whether Messiah's return, his second coming, is broken up into two distinct events, what's known as the rapture and his actual return, or whether it just is one part. The timing of the rapture, whether it is pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. The nature of hell, whether people suffer consciously and eternally in hell, or whether their life is extinguished there. In chapter 14, Rabbi Paul helps us understand how we are to relate to those who have different beliefs about non-essentials, particularly in regards to what we practice, what we eat, and what days we choose to observe. Right now, in this point in our history, the population of the United States is very diverse. People come from very different backgrounds, including very different religious backgrounds. Therefore, we should not be surprised if Christians and Messianic Jews come to different conclusions about how we are to live out our faith. Paul instructs us how to relate to those with a different understanding regarding some of the non-essentials of the faith when it comes to practices. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. We are to accept those with different views. We are not to quarrel over disputable matters. Disputable matters is another way of saying non-essentials. We must know what a disputable matter is and what is a non-disputable matter. What is essential and what is not essential. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Accept the one whose faith is weak. Paul, the Lord's representative, teaches us that there will be those whose faith is weak, and there will be those whose faith is strong. Not everyone will have the same amount of faith. The rabbi tells us how to identify those with weak faith and those with strong faith. The one whose faith is strong emphasizes the spiritual elements of religion. The one whose faith is weak puts too much emphasis on the external observances of religion, like what we are allowed to eat or not eat. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. But another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Food, diet, what we eat, what we do not eat, falls into this category of a disputable matter, something that is non-essential to the faith. The one who believes it is right to be a vegetarian versus the one who believes it's right to eat meat, that's a disputable matter. It is a non-essential. The one who believes it is necessary to keep kosher versus the one who does not believe it is necessary to keep kosher. It's a disputable matter. It is non-essential. The rabbi teaches us how we are to relate to someone who has a different understanding of what we can or can't eat. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. for God has accepted them. We treat the individual who has a different view, a different understanding, a different opinion about what is right to eat with respect. We do not treat him with contempt. We do not judge him in the sense of criticizing him and relating to him as if he is unacceptable to God or what he is doing is unacceptable to God. He is not unacceptable to God. Why? God does not accept people based on their diet. God accepts people regardless of their diet. God accepts people or does not accept people on an entirely different basis altogether, their faith, not their diet. And if God accepts people regardless of their diet, we must accept people regardless of their diet. We must accept what God accepts. We must accept the one whom God accepts. Another reason why we don't criticize or treat with contempt the one who has a different understanding than we do about food is because he is God's servant, not our servant. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. We don't criticize someone who has a different understanding about food, about diet, because that is not our responsibility. It is the responsibility of the master to judge his servant. Our fellow Christian, our fellow Messianic Jew, is the Lord's servant, not our servant. He serves the Lord, not us. He is accountable to the Lord, not to us. The Lord will decide whether he is acceptable or not acceptable, whether he stands or whether he falls. And the Lord has already determined that he will stand. The Lord has already determined that his salvation is not determined by his diet, but by his faith, not by his works, not by what he does, not by what he eats or doesn't eat, but on the basis of what Messiah has done for him and his response to what Yeshua has done for him. In other words, his faith. He will stand because he is standing on the cornerstone. He is standing on a firm foundation. He is standing on the perfect and finished work of the Son of God. He is standing by his faith, not by his works, certainly not by his diet. Does that make sense? The first example of a non-essential is food, diet, what we eat, what we don't eat. The rabbi gives us another example of something which is one of these disputable matters. The observance of days. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. We are not to treat with contempt, judge, criticize, reject someone who has a different understanding about which days are the right days to be observed or not observed. There are those who believe that Friday night at sunset until Saturday night at sunset is the Sabbath and it is holy. That's the way it's been since creation. The Sabbath was given to Israel and it has never changed. The Sabbath is the day that must be observed. There are those who believe that, no, the first day of the week is the day to be set apart, because the Lord rose from the dead on that day, and for 2,000 years, the vast majority of Christians have worshiped on Sunday. There were those who believed that every day is a Sabbath because Messiah fulfills the Sabbath. Doesn't matter if it's Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Every day is a Sabbath. There are those who believe that the Lord's resurrection is to be celebrated as part of the Jewish Passover and the holiday of first fruits. There are those who believe that the Lord's resurrection is to be celebrated on the Sunday following the full moon that falls on or after the spring equinox. That Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon that falls on or after March 21st. There are those who believe that Christmas is good. It's the best time of the year. They love it. It is deeply meaningful to them. They feel closer to God. They want to use Christmas to tell others about the reality of the Son of God, whether he was born on December 25th or not. There are those who believe that Christmas is not a biblical holiday. It has a pagan origin, and they don't want to have anything to do with Christmas. There are those who believe that Halloween is pagan and dangerous. They don't want to allow their children to go trick-or-treating. They want their children to be different from the culture. There are those who believe that Halloween is not at all dangerous. They don't want their children to be too different from their peers. They don't want their children growing up feeling deprived. They don't believe that anything bad will happen if they go trick or treating. That Halloween, in fact, can be used to tell their neighbors the truth about God. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. You may be thinking, okay, so what days and holidays should I observe? The rabbi gives us a principle to guide us. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Our practices, what we do, what we don't do, are to be based on our personal convictions, being fully convinced in our own mind. We do something because we are convinced that it is right, and it is something that God wants us to do. We don't do something if we're not sure it is right, if we are not sure it is something that God wants us to do. We are not to treat with contempt, judge, criticize, separate from someone whose understanding about food and days differs from ours. Because no matter what days he chooses, no matter what diet he chooses, if he is convinced that it is what God wants him to do, then he is worshiping God by what he does. And it is wrong to discourage someone from worshiping God. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. A person will regard a day as special and set it apart in order to serve God, honor God, worship God on that day. And God accepts his worship as genuine. Therefore, so must you. The person who eats meat and thanks God for it is worshiping God. God accepts his worship as genuine. So must you. If God considers his worship to be acceptable, and he does, how dare you insult the one worshiping God in a way that God accepts. The person who does not eat meat because he believes it is wrong and honors God through his self-denial and thanks God for providing grains and fruits and vegetables is worshiping God in his way. If God considers his worship to be acceptable, and he does, who are you to criticize him or reject worship that God accepts? Christians and Messianic Jews serve God with the entirety of their lives. So stop criticizing others for the choices they make in these disputable matters. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Messiah died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. The lives and the deaths of Christians and Messianic Jews who belong to the Lord, those lives, those deaths, serve the Lord. Therefore, we are not to judge, criticize, show contempt for, or separate from those who are serving God with their lives, even if they are doing so in ways that differ from our ways. The rabbi connects our ability to serve God with our lives and with our deaths to Messiah's life and Messiah's death. Remember, the great events of Messiah's life affect his followers. What happened to Yeshua happens to us. His life was lived in service to God. He honored God with his life, and he honored God with his death. Then he came back to life, and right now he is living, and his life serves God the Father. Because Messiah lived to serve God, and his death served God, and his life now serves God. And since we belong to him, our life belongs to him, and our death belongs to him, and we are able to serve God through our life and through our death. Therefore, since our life and our death belong to the Lord and serve the Lord, and he accepts our life and accepts our death, we must accept the life and the death of our brothers and sisters and not criticize them for the way they are living their lives in these disputable matters. Does that make sense? Again, it is the Lord's responsibility to judge his sons and daughters, not ours. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? And God will most definitely judge them and us. The rabbi writes, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." And as he has done so often, the rabbi reinforces his teaching with a quote from the word of God, in this case from Isaiah. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Every human being who has ever lived on this planet will appear one day before the great Creator. If during their life on earth they never acknowledged God's supremacy, they will on that day. Every human being who has ever lived will bend his knee, acknowledging that the Creator is superior and the supreme being. Every human being will use his mouth to acknowledge that the Lord is God. Every person will give an account of himself to God. The Lord will judge everyone. He will judge their motivations. He will judge their beliefs. He will judge their deeds. And he knows everything and has a perfect understanding of why everyone believed what they believed or didn't believe what they should have believed, why everyone did what they did or didn't do what they should have done. He will judge all thoughts, all motivations, all deeds. God knows all and will judge all perfectly. Therefore, we do not need to judge others in the sense of criticizing others about disputable matters. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. That's the Lord's responsibility, not ours. And he will do so far better than we ever could. If we are judgmental, we risk harming our brothers and sisters. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Someone is walking on their path toward God, and he has a different opinion about a non-essential matter, and we treat him with contempt and criticism and rejection. It's like putting a rock on the path, an obstacle in his way, and he stumbles and falls and he hurts himself. Might have a hard time getting up again. Why would we want to do that? We are to respect the convictions of our brothers and sisters. If they believe something that is different than we do about something non-essential, one of these disputable matters, we don't insist that they stop doing what they are doing and start doing what we are doing. They might stop doing what they are doing, not out of their own personal conviction, but due to pressure from us. And that would put an obstacle in their way on their path to God over which they might stumble. I am convinced, the rabbi writes, being fully persuaded in the Lord Yeshua that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Paul was fully persuaded, completely convinced by his knowledge of the Lord Yeshua that everything God made is good. So no animal was unclean. Every animal could be eaten. That doesn't mean that Paul didn't keep kosher. He did. But those who didn't choose to keep kosher were not sinning by not keeping kosher. They were not making themselves unclean. However, the Lord's representative also understood that an individual's personal conviction about the rightness or the wrongness of an action is crucial to it being right or wrong for that individual. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. So if someone thinks eating a non-kosher animal is wrong, but you think it's right and you criticize him and threaten him and pressure him to do what you are doing, he might do it. But if he does, and something down deep in him believes that what he is doing is wrong, you are causing him to violate his conscience. You're causing him to go against his conviction. You are causing him to sin. You are putting a stumbling block on his path to God. You are putting him in danger. Don't do that. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Messiah died. If what you are saying is distressing your brother, if what you are doing is distressing your brother, causing him to violate his convictions, out of love for your brother, don't keep insisting on your own way. If someone believes it's wrong to drink wine or smoke a cigar, but I believe it's okay, and if he sees me drinking wine and smoking a cigar and thinks, wow, Rabbi Lauren is drinking wine and smoking a cigar, so I guess I can too. And he does, but something within him feels that it's wrong. And he violates his conscience and sins and damages his relationship to God, then I might be doing something wrong, me. I'm being selfish. I'm being inconsiderate. I'm putting him in danger. I need to change. The sons and daughters of God are exceedingly precious. What a terrible thing it would be to damage the life of a brother or sister because of something that we do that distresses them or causes them to go against their conscience and turn away from God. How awful it would be to do something we know is good, but have it used to increase evil. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. The rabbi wants us to be able to distinguish between essentials and non-essentials, disputable matters from non-disputable matters. He wants us to know that one whose faith is strong puts the proper emphasis on spiritual elements of religion. The one whose faith is weak puts too much emphasis on the external observances of religion. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, external observances, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves the Messiah in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. The kingdom of God, how God works, is not about external observances like what we eat or what we drink or what days we observe. The kingdom of God, how God works, is about substance, not form. It's inward, not outward. It's internal, not external. The kingdom of God, how God works, is about righteousness. Being right with God, being in a right relationship with God, living so that we are consistently doing the right things. The kingdom of God, how God works, is about having the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living in us, giving us the ability to do the right things in a consistent way. The Holy Spirit producing peace in us, calmness in the midst of life's storms, a sense of well-being not dependent on our circumstances. The Holy Spirit producing happiness in us that comes from knowing God, knowing we are right with God, knowing we will live forever with God. Living with righteousness, peace, and joy pleases God and pleases people. You're seeing someone else who is righteous and full of peace and joy. It's attractive. It's interesting. It draws you closer to God. Being rigid about external observances usually does the opposite. It does not please God, and most people find this kind of rigidity, this legalism about external religious practices, to be unattractive and alienating. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Anyone who serves Messiah in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Again, it's hard for people to get along with other people. We disagree with someone and we end our relationship with him. Those in Messiah's community need to be different. We need to maintain our unity. If we understand the difference between essentials and non-essentials, disputable matters from indisputable matters, and the values that are important to the kingdom of God, we will be able to maintain the unity that we need to in Messiah's community. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. That's a fancy word for building up. Maintaining peace and building one another up usually takes effort, sometimes a lot of effort, but it's worth the effort. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual building up. You have the right to do what you want to do in disputable matters, but don't insist on doing things your way if it hurts someone else. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Be willing to give up a non-essential practice for the sake of your brother and sister. And if you won't give it up, at least don't keep bringing the subject up to your brother and sister, which only antagonizes the situation, escalates the situation. If you are going to do something, try to not do it in front of your brother and sister. Learn how to be discreet. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Learn how to be discreet. Only do something if you are convinced it is right. Don't do anything if you are not sure it is right. If you're not sure, don't do it. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Only do something if you are convinced it is right. If you're not sure, don't do it. If you follow this advice, you won't sin. You will maintain a clean conscience, a good conscience. Your relationship to God will be strong and healthy and good. Your life will be a success. You will be serving God with your life and with your death, and he will delight in you and your worship.